Dear God, we give you thanks for the example of your son, Jesus, this truth-telling, majestic Messiah who did not come to seek power for himself, but to tell truth for our sake. Teach us what it means to be 21st century followers of even this Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So a few months ago, I read this article on Facebook that Facebook was actually tracking its users' political preferences. Now, this was not based on any information that anybody had publicly shared on Facebook. Facebook was using its users' online behavior, what they liked, what they didn't like, what they shared, what they didn't share, who they were friends with, who they weren't friends with. It was taking all of this, and it had an algorithm that could figure out your political preferences. And according to this article, you could even go into Facebook and figure out what Facebook thought of you. And so I did that. I went into Facebook, and with a few clicks of a button, I could see not only what Facebook thought of my political preferences, but also my religious beliefs, my favorite movies, my favorite TV shows, how far away I lived from my family, all of these details that I had never publicly shared on Facebook, nor with anyone else on Facebook. Now, the most fascinating and frightening part of all of this was that Facebook had this information on a section of its website called Ad Preferences, or Advertisement Preferences. In other words, the reason Facebook was keeping track of all of this information, including our political preferences, was to make money, to figure out what kind of commercials it would or would not show to a particular user. Now, it gets even more fascinating and frightening still, because another article I read told me that Facebook was also using this same information to figure out which news articles that it would show to a particular user. Now, in some ways, this is relatively innocuous, right? Because if Facebook knows, for example, that I love Jesus, which I do, and it decides to show me lots and lots of articles about Christianity, I'm not going to complain about that. But if Facebook decides that I'm a Republican or a Democrat, and then only begins to show me articles from that political vantage point and completely hides articles from another vantage point, then that's more of a problem for us, isn't it? That means that we no longer have a shared discourse. We no longer share information about what is and isn't true. Now, just in case there are some of y'all out there who aren't on Facebook yet, if you're not one of the 2 billion people on Facebook, because I suspect some of y'all might be in this church right now, just in case you're not on Facebook, let me be clear that this is not simply a Facebook problem. All Facebook is doing is digitizing a human tendency to seek out sources of information that confirm our pre-existing biases. Even if you read print media, you know, newspapers and magazines, even if you listen to the radio or watch television, even if those are the primary ways that you get information, my hunch is that you have some sources of information that you prefer because they tend to agree with the way you view the world, and there's other sources of information that you just don't like as much. Maybe you love Fox News and hate CNN, or you love CNN and you hate Fox News, but my hunch is very few people in this room actively pay attention to both sources of information. Now again, just in case you're not convinced this is a problem, maybe you think, you know what, I like to find sources of information that agree with my opinion. After all, it's my opinion. I saw this video that made crystal clear why this is such a problem for us as citizens of a democracy in the 21st century. Now the name of this video was The Easiest Game Ever. And there was a game show host who was set up in the middle of a downtown area. It could have been New York or Los Angeles, but it might as well have been Boston. And this guy would ask pedestrians to play this easiest game ever. They would answer a simple question, and they could get the answer however they wanted to. They could use their smartphones, they could call a friend, they could do whatever they wanted to get the answer, but they had to give the right answer. And what was surprising was how often people refused to use any of those other sources of information to get the right answer. As a quick for example, the game show host said, "What is the first word in this sentence? Blank, I am your father." Now, if you're a diehard Star Wars fan like myself, you recognize that that quote comes from The Empire Strikes Back, episode 5 of Star Wars. It's in that iconic scene in Cloud City where Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker just had an epic lightsaber battle, and it looks like Darth Vader's won, and he reveals his true identity to Luke Skywalker, and he says, "No, I am your father." Many of y'all probably thought it was Luke, That's what I thought at first. I thought, for sure, this is Luke, I am your father. But it turns out the answer is no. No, I am your father. So many people were so shocked that that was the right answer that they had to take out their phones and go to YouTube to double check to make sure it was true. I had to do that same thing myself because I was so certain that I knew this quote. Now, Star Wars is relatively inconsequential for our shared life together. I think we can agree on that, right? It's a great movie series, but it doesn't have great ramifications for politics. But they had some other examples that demonstrated just how problematic it is to trust our gut instincts. For example, who said the quote, "I can see Russia from my house"? So many people instantly said, "Oh, that's Sarah Palin." Sarah Palin, 2008 Republican vice presidential nominee, former governor of Alaska, lives right next to Russia. She probably said that. I remember her saying that. And if that was your gut instinct, you would be wrong. Because Sarah Palin said no such thing. That quote actually comes from comedian, actress, and sketch performer Tina Fey, who was playing Sarah Palin in a very famous and well-known sketch. Now, for an example from the other side, who said, "I invented the internet"? Now, many of y'all just had a reaction right now, which tells me you're probably thinking the answer is Al Gore, former Democratic vice president who was involved in the internet and could be a little bit arrogant at times. Maybe he said, "I invented the internet." And if you thought that, you would be 100% wrong. Because Al Gore said no such thing. In fact, as far as the game show host could find out, nobody has ever claimed to be the sole inventor of the internet. So in both these situations, we have two people, two high-level politicians from opposite ends of the political spectrum who people believe absolute falsehoods about. And I think one of the reasons for this is because we live in echo chambers where we hear the same voices over and over again, reinforcing the same misinformation and half-truths. And so our gut instinct tells us, of course Sarah Palin said she can seize Russia from her house. Of course Al Gore said he invented the internet. And we don't even bother to check our facts anymore because we're so sure that we know the truth. Now, obviously, that's a big problem for us in a democracy where we elect people based on their stances on the issues, based on what they did or did not say or did or did not do. But I want to say today, this is even more of a problem for us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Because we claim to follow a man who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ, the King of everything, came to this earth not to seek political power, but to tell the truth. Jesus Christ came to show us that the truth matters, and we see this truth-telling aspect of his ministry very clearly in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel uses the Greek word for truth, aletheia, a total of 20 times. John only has 22 chapters. That's almost one truth per chapter. And if we look at the other three Gospels that we all know and love, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, combined, they only use the word for truth 7 times. Now, this doesn't mean that the other Gospels don't care about the truth. They do. What it means is John has a particular emphasis on the truth. It is from John's Gospel, for example, that we know Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And another place that we see this truth-telling aspect of Jesus' ministry is in today's scripture passage, during his conversation with Pontius Pilate. Now remember, Jesus Christ had been brought to Pilate based on a lie. People were saying that Jesus Christ claimed to be King of the Jews, but nowhere in the Gospels do we see Jesus saying such a thing about himself. And at first, Pilate seems to maybe not be fully convinced because he has a little back and forth with the crowd. He tries to convince the crowd that maybe there's been a mistake. I don't understand why you brought this guy here. But the crowd is adamant that Jesus Christ needs to die. And so Pilate comes back to Jesus. And at least at first, it seems like Pilate really wants the truth. He asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, we need to pause here for a quick second, because when Pilate is asking this question, he's not simply trying to get at the truth. You see, Pilate was a man who went through the Roman military. He was a commander before he was governor. And twice before in his military career, he had used violent force to put down rebellions in Judea against Rome. One of them happened in the northern country of Samaria, and we don't know the historical reasons for that. But another one took place in the capital city, in the holy city of Jerusalem. You see, Pontius Pilate wanted to build an aqueduct into Jerusalem, but to build it, he took money from the temple. He took money that people had set aside to give to God, and he used it to build an aqueduct. And so naturally, people became upset with him, and they began to rebel. And Pontius Pilate's response was to bring in the whole force of the Roman army and to kill everyone who participated in the rebellion. And so when Pilate is asking Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he's asking him, "Do I need to get violent with you?" And so Jesus knows this. He knows that Pilate is a violent man who's going to stand up for Rome rather than the people he's in charge of looking after. And Jesus also knows he has to tell the truth. And so Jesus' first response is actually a question. He asks Pilate, "Are you asking this by yourself, or did other people tell you this about me?" In other words, Jesus is encouraging Pilate to check his sources. Is this a true thing people are saying about me, or is this fake news? And then Pilate responds by saying, "Listen, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own people brought you here to me. You must have done something to merit such scorn." And so Jesus decides he's going to be honest with Pilate. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, you're worried about if I'm trying to seek political power for myself. That's not why I'm here. My kingdom, the kingdom that we pray about every single week here in church in the Lord's Prayer, that kingdom is not part of the earthly structures of power. And Jesus even says to Pilate, "Listen, if I were an earthly king, my followers would still be fighting to protect me. But they're not doing that. They're not standing up for me. And so my kingdom is not of this world." And the only thing Pontius Pilate heard from that whole conversation was the word kingdom. And he says to Jesus, "Oh, so you are a king." And then Jesus responds to Pilate, "You say I am a king." In other words, even in this moment where Jesus seems to be cornered, he refused to give in to this lie. He refused to let words be put in his own mouth. But he realizes Pilate also needs to know, what the heck is Jesus about? What does it mean to have a kingdom that is not of this world? And so Jesus says to Pilate, "I have come here to tell the truth, and anybody who is on the side of truth will listen to my voice." And if we look at John's gospel, that is 100% the reason that Jesus came here, to tell us the truth about God, about ourselves, about Jesus, about the kingdom of God that we can make real by working with God. But Pilate doesn't want to hear any of that. At the end of this conversation, we realize that Pilate never wanted the truth in the first place. He was just looking for an excuse to kill Jesus. And so when Jesus gives this invitation, when Jesus says, "People on the side of truth, listen to my voice," Pilate refuses. And he says to Jesus, "What is the truth?" And then he walks away. And he goes to the crowd. And y'all know how the story ends. The powers that be decided that this truth-telling Messiah couldn't be left alive. They took this truth and they nailed him on a cross and they buried him in the ground. They literally tried to bury the truth. But 3 days later, God raised him from the dead as a way of saying, "Then and now, this is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And so friends, just as 2,000 years ago, the truth was at risk, the truth is still at risk today. We see that very much in an era of fake news and social media bubbles. But we also know there are people out there actively trying to spread lies, not just half-truths, but lies. If you're like me in the last election cycle, you probably got very frustrated by all the stories you would hear about this politician or that politician, only to learn after the election that so many of them were just complete falsehoods. But friends, as Christians, we must be on the side of the truth. This was made very clear to me a few weeks ago at confirmation class when we were creating a group covenant. And we drew a circle on the board. And inside the circle, we put all the things that we wanted for confirmation class. We put things like positivity. We put God inside the circle, which I think is a good thing. We also put humor inside the circle, which I think is also a good thing. Outside the circle, we put negativity, judgment, making fun of other people. And then one of the confirmands said, "Can we put honesty inside the circle?" And without missing a beat, another confirmand said, "Yeah, that would be a good idea, this being a church and all." Bingo. Those confirmands got it. For us as Christians, honesty must remain inside the circle. But friends, I've got a little bit of bad news today. That's not necessarily the perception that outsiders have of the church. Earlier this week at church council, we were talking about the top 5 stereotypes that young adults have of Christians and of the church. And number 3 on the list was that churches are wrong just as often as we're right. Now, if you're like me and you heard that and you got a little bit defensive and you thought, oh, that's not true for me. That's not true for my church. If only they could get to know me better or get to know my church better. How about instead of getting defensively reactive, why don't we get proactive? Why don't we try to go out into the world and to show people just how committed to the truth Christians can be? Practically speaking, this means that when someone asks you a question about yourself, be honest. If someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer, look it up. If you're on a social media account, go into your ad preferences and change it so you receive a neutral, objective view of the news. And if you read old school media or you listen to the radio, that's perfectly fine. But try to have a balanced perspective on things. And friends, if we could do that, imagine the kind of world it could be. Imagine a world where Christians were seen as the most honest, truth-telling people. Imagine a world in which your friends would come to you because as a Christian, they trusted you to tell the truth, even if it disagreed with your personal opinion. Imagine a world in which politicians who claim to follow Jesus wouldn't dare spread fake news because they knew their fellow Christians would call them out on it. Now, I don't think I need to convince anyone here today that is not the world we live in. But at the same time, that is the world Jesus Christ calls us to create. And so, friends, the challenge for us this week is to simply do that, to follow in the footsteps of our truth-telling Messiah who came not to seek political power, but to tell the truth for the sake of others. So, friends, let us go forth from this place and let us tell the truth in love. Amen.